Psalm 35. If this package arrived at your house in the mail, it would be marked "Handle with Care." And if you had a young boy who got that package marked "Handle with Care" and he had recently ordered a pellet gun, he would be all over that thing like nobody's business. He'd be tossing it around and grabbing it and peeling it open and hoping that, especially if it's a long, narrow box, that this was a thing that he ought to have and he ought to use. And he's hoping his mom isn't going to tell him, "You're going to shoot your eye out." But if this package showed up at your house and you weren't expecting it and it said "Handle with Care," you probably would. You'd probably be pretty delicate and you think, "Has somebody sent me a bomb? What have I got here?" And you'd be very careful about opening it and using whatever is inside. Psalm 35 and psalms like it come with that kind of a label on top. And what that psalm asks is, have you recently come under attack, or have you at some time in your life experienced the assault of enemies on you, personal enemies? What were the circumstances that people came at you? Have you ever felt like you were kind of, well, people were treating you like you were roadkill and they were vultures circling around you waiting for the kill, like they are poachers lining up to put you in the sights of their rifles, or like they are mockers painting you with the unfair brush of shame and disgrace? Psalm 35 is a psalm that deals with opposition. Every one of us runs into opposition, maybe not the same as this psalmist, but at one time or another in our life, we have difficulty, whether it's people in church or people at the office or in our neighborhood. Sometimes their anger against us is justified, and sometimes it's not. How do we deal with that? What the psalmist here in Psalm 35 makes clear is that the enemy is very, very real. As you move through Psalm 35, and I'll read it here eventually, but I just want to point out some characteristics first. The psalmist David uses a number of phrases that describe the attack of the enemy. The phrases here include "fight," "they seek my life," "they devise evil," "they're out to trap me," "bear false witness against me," "they gloat over me," "they take joy at my pain," "they mock at me," "they hate without cause," "and they lie about me." Now, this is hard for any of us to handle. I don't know about you, but at heart, I'm a people pleaser, and most of us are. We want people to think well of us. But these folks did not think well of David at all. This psalm is considered a prayer of deliverance, where David, in essence, prays, "God, would you please confront the enemy?" Now, let's note, first of all, that this is a psalm by David the king. Most scholars believe that he's responding to some kind of major crisis, perhaps a national crisis. This isn't just against him personally, some think, but it's against the whole nation. It's assault on David, it's assault on his throne, and by extension, it's assault on God himself. Psalm 35, you should note, is an honest prayer. I love the Psalms because we can go back and read how the very best of the Bible characters prayed, especially when they were under distress. How do you pray when life is really hard? If you're articulate and you come before the Lord and you're speaking to him, what does that prayer sound like? David is praying here and seeking God to intervene in his life because of those people who's making life difficult for him. Psalm 35 is unique in that it has a lot of dialogue. This really doesn't have a lot of effect on how you interpret the psalm, but just notice as we move through, there's a lot of different people talking. David, as he's praying, brings up the conversation of God and of David himself and of the enemy and the conversation of people. What are folks saying? And he brings all of that out in this psalm. Psalm 35 is written not just for David. This is not just simply his personal private prayer, which it is, but it's written for the benefit of the people, and it's recorded here in God's Word for the benefit of the nation at David's time and then also for us. And then we need to note that Psalm 35 is what's called an imprecatory psalm. Rachel used that term this morning. It's an imprecatory psalm. And that's why this psalm should be handled with care. There are several of them, most specifically Psalm 7, Psalm 69, Psalm 109, and here Psalm 35. Imprecatory psalms you can recognize because they call down divine curses on the psalmist's enemies. They, in a manner of speaking, express anger and hatred at the enemies of God. Let me read just a few quotes to give you an idea. These are quotes from various imprecatory phrases in the psalm. Psalm 35, 5, may they be like chaff before the wind. Psalm 55, let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down to the alive to the grave. Psalm 58, oh God, break the teeth in their mouths. When's the last time you prayed that? Psalm 69, may they be blotted out of the book of life and not listed with the righteous. Psalm 109, may his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Psalm 137, how blessed will be the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. I don't recommend that you pray that prayer on the National Day of Prayer in May at the flagpole in Perry. It won't go across too well. So how are we as believers supposed to think about these imprecations, these imprecatory psalms, these words? Often, the way people reply, they say, well, you know, that's Old Testament stuff. And that's the way they acted in the Old Testament. But the New Testament is different. There's a whole new attitude in the New Testament of forgiveness and patient endurance that's introduced by Jesus Christ. And we don't have that same kind of attitude problem that David had. Well, there is something to that. We don't want to dismiss that idea too quickly. Jesus did tell us to forgive our enemies. And there's nothing in the New Testament that precisely copies this these Old Testament imprecations. But I don't think that's really satisfactory, if for no other reason that the Bible as a whole, it's all one book, and God doesn't set one part of the book against another. It's not like we have one part that's inspired, another part that's not, and one part that is good for our souls and another part that's not. So what are some things that we can do with these? And all of this I'm giving as introduction before we get into the psalm, and because I want us to develop a way of thinking about these psalms. Well, first of all, I think it's good to consider that David wrote Psalm 35 as king and judge of Israel. And when you think about David personally, on a personal level, he was not known for exacting vengeance on his enemies, but rather for forgiving them. Take the way that he dealt with Saul specifically. David was exemplary. He recognized Saul was the Lord's man and didn't kill him when he had a chance. And arguably, David's treatment of Saul is the very best Old Testament illustration of Jesus' attitude toward his enemies at the time of his crucifixion. I think one more thing to note in Psalm 7 and 35 and 69 and 109, David most likely is not really writing as a private citizen, but as the king and judge of Israel. The judgment that David calls for is a righteous judgment upon those who are opposing David and therefore are opposing David and his office and the kingdom of God. It's one thing to forgive people who do things wrong against us personally. To do that's commendable. But it's quite another thing to overlook something that's been done to a party, especially if you're responsible for justice in that administration. So Barack Obama might overlook an offense, somebody who says something wrong against him. People do a lot of that. Somebody who insults him personally. But rightly, he should not overlook an assault on the nation. And so David cannot do that. A policeman, a judge, a governor, a president have to deal with violent people differently than you or I might have to deal with them on a personal level. Number two, Christians should oppose evil vigorously. There is a place for us as private citizens, as especially Christian, to be against evil and to speak against evil. We can and we ought to gladly pray for the conversion even of the very wicked. But if they are not going to be converted, and many are not, and God knows who will and who won't, but we certainly can pray for their overthrow and their destruction. For example, if we were alive during World War II, we certainly could and should pray for the overthrow of Adolf Hitler. We could pray for his salvation, but we ought to pray that this evil man who was killing people by the millions would be overthrown. Let me read a quote here by a writer by the name of McCann. And the question is, why should we as modern worshipers, how can we use these prayers? How can they help us? Well, these prayers teach us to hate injustice and violence. Quote, in the face of monstrous evil, the worst possible response is to feel nothing. What must be felt is grief, rage, outrage. In their absence, evil becomes acceptable, commonplace. To forget is to submit to evil, and to wither and die, to remember is to resist and be faithful and live again. So when evil is present, we as believers shouldn't just accept it and say, that's the world. People kill babies. People do evil things. People commit violence. No, we ought to be opposed to that. And there's a place for that in our prayer life. And I want to point out, in regards to these imprecatory psalms, that the New Testament frequently has very similar language. For example, Revelation 18. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. We often say, hate the sin, but love the sinner. Well, that's true, but that's not all there is to it. There is a kind of hate for the sinner viewed as morally corrupt and opposed to God that can coexist, a hate for the sinner that can coexist with pity for them and a desire for their salvation. So we can understand that even a New Testament believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, can be opposed and vigorously opposed to evil. The Apostle Paul said, if anyone does not love the Lord, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. A bitter pill to swallow. We need to handle that with care. But this sounds an awful lot like the Psalms. Now, before we launch in, one more thing to point out is this is a psalm in three parts. The psalm, rightly, we should do three different sermons in which we could do more justice to this verse by verse, but that's not how I'm going to approach it. But there are three different analogies here that are brought out in the psalm. First is a battlefield analogy in verses 1 through 10, where David uses a lot of military terminology. We're out fighting a war. We're on the battlefield, and the arrows are flying. And then in verses 11 through 18, it's a courtroom analogy, where you're involving a lawsuit and you people are at each other's throat using legal phrases. Then the third part, 19 to 28, is on the street, in the community, here, right around me, all this garbage that's taking place. So what is David praying for? What is he asking for in Psalm 35? Simply put, help me, Lord. Help me out. Help me, and then I'll praise you. Lord, come to my rescue. I'm being attacked. I'm experiencing great difficulty. Do that, Lord, and then I will exalt you above all else. So what is your strategy when the enemy comes against you, when you're personally attacked, or when you find yourself with a responsibility for others and you see those who hate the Lord, who hate God, and attacking you? Let me look at these three different sections. Number one, when you're attacked, what should you do when the enemy comes against you? Number one, when you're attacked, ask God to defend you. This really is at the heart of what's going on in the psalm. Let's read Psalm 35. Now, all this talking, 10, 15 minutes of talking to finally get in the psalm, but that's really important to give the background here. Psalm 35 and verse 1 of David. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it. And let the net that he hid ensnare him. And let him fall into it to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. And my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. When you're attacked, ask God to defend you. At the heart of this first stanza of the psalm, the first major part of this song, is David saying, you fight for me, God. You fight for me. You go to battle for me. You be my defender. You be my rescuer. There's nothing here in these verses about David taking the battle to himself. Brothers and sisters, this is something that we really need to hear, because the temptation for us to go out and get revenge and get back and get even and set matters right is fierce. That's not how David handles this. David says, you, Lord, you're the one who's fighting for me. So when they're spreading rumors at the office about you, And those rumors aren't too flattering. And when at school you get dumped from first string for no reason, and when the people are saying things about you that simply aren't true, are you going to be willing to say, Lord, you go fight my battles for me. You be on my side. You stand up for me. Well, the problem, of course, David points out, his enemies are scheming and they're plotting against him. They're setting traps for him, and they do it without cause. I'm innocent, Lord. I'm truly innocent. So he asked the Lord, may my enemies be caught in their own web. In a matter of speaking, may the weight of all of their own lies and all their own plots and scheming fall down on their head. Did you catch who's going to be chasing the enemies away? He said, let Jesus chase them away. Wasn't this cool? We had the angel of the Lord apparently fighting there, wrestling with Jacob here on Sunday morning and now on Sunday night. The angel of the Lord is driving our enemies away. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and the angel of the Lord is driving them away. Are you willing to let Jesus deal with your enemies? Are you willing to hand it over to Him? You do that. You do that, Lord, and then I'll praise. There is a New Testament parallel to this. Keep your fingers here, but you've got to see this. And for some of you, this is a familiar passage, but I think we need to be reminded. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Now, this sounds very New Testament, doesn't it? Verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. It's not possible to live peaceably with everybody, but when it comes down to you, and your responsibility is to be a peacemaker and to pursue that. Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves. And this is what David's doing. David's not taking vengeance. David is obeying Romans 12, 19. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. My observation, I've lived long enough to know that people do very evil things against other people. They do harmful things, and when marriages break apart, people will say evil things, and when families get hurt, terrible things happen. You're going to take vengeance, or you're going to leave it to the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to suggest to you that I believe that David was not being overcome by evil because he was giving it to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was resting his hope for ultimate justice in the Savior. So if you've been cheated financially or cheated in a relationship or treated dirty, are you willing to say, Lord, you are the King and Judge and ruler of all the earth, and I rest in you? It's amazing to me to see how many people call themselves followers of Jesus Christ, believers in the Lord and Savior, and yet they carry this bitter chip on their shoulder year after year after year and decade after decade over something that happened to them far in the past, and they won't just say, Lord, for some reason, for whatever reason, there's no reconciliation, there, peace can't be made, but now, Lord, I just give it to you. They won't do that. How about you? Are you willing to say, Lord, I hand justice to you. I hand retribution to you. When you're attacked, ask God to defend you. Number two, second part of this psalm, when you're down, ask God to advocate for you. Ask God to advocate for you, to lawyer up for you. Think about that. Ask God to lawyer up for you, be the one who stands before you. And now we shift from the battlefield to a courtroom scene. Verse 11, malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good, and my soul is bereft. It's like something died in me. They're accusing me of all this stuff, and I don't know where they're getting. I don't know how they're making this all stuff all up. They're coming in court, and they're saying all this stuff about me. 13. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with my head bowed on my chest. I prayed for my enemies. I put on sackcloth. I'm going to take a poll. How many of you have put on burlap bags and prayed for the health of your enemies? That's what David's saying here. I put on burlap bags, I put on sackcloth, and I prayed for my enemies. I prayed for their health. Verse 14, I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother, I bow down with him in mourning. He's saying, these people have been like my very best friends. I loved them. I prayed for them. But at my stumbling, when they messed up, when they had troubles, I prayed. When they were sick, I prayed for them. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing, like profane mockers at a feast. They gash at me with their teeth. And then David asked the question, how long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank you and the great congregation and the mighty throng. I will praise you. Well, just briefly, what going on here is David saying, my enemies are lying all about me. These were people that I loved, people that I cared for, people that I risked I cared for deeply, just like family. And then they turned and attacked me. So what he asked, Lord, God, you be the one to defend me. You stand up for me. You advocate for me. You take care of me. You see, these imprecatory psalms are not us taking vengeance in our own hands, but they're saying, Lord, I need a warrior to come by my side and fight for me. Verses 1 through 10. Lord, I need a lawyer to come by my side and defend me. Verses 11 to 18. So when you're under assault, is your first instinct, when you hear somebody says something about you, is your first instinct get dead on your knees and say, Lord, I need a defender. I need someone to advocate for me. Number three, when you're hated, ask God to vindicate you. When you're hated, ask God to vindicate you. Verse 19. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me and say, aha! Aha! Our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord, be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake! Rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our heart's desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Chance of victory. We won. We squashed this guy. He's a worm. 26. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Let them who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. So what's going on here is that this is out in the street, out in the community. People are talking as they tend to do at the coffee shop and at the gate in the city and other places where people come. And they're gloating over David's troubles. He's got his problems. And they're all talking. And so what David says is, God, you see everything. You know all that's going on. You, Lord, contend for me. Let me read a quote. This is from Gordon Wenham. Gordon Wenham writes really good commentary. He's speaking about these psalms and the kind of imprecatory prayers that David's making here. These psalms shatter our illusions, make us face life in the raw, and make us ask whether we really believe in a sovereign, loving God. Any kind of trust in God or mysticism that is blind to social injustice or does not want to dirty its hands with such things is, in fact, a form of cynicism. So he's saying, if you're not recognizing that evil is out there and life is going bad, you're really just a cynic. And so the psalmist is saying, here's what's going on. Here's the hardship that's coming my way. God, come and fight for me. Now, the problem is that when I'm wronged, when I'm lied about, when people attack me, when people steal my business, when they take my work, when they do me in a way that is unchristian and wrong, I want accounts settled now. I want things dealt with today. Not tomorrow, not 10 years from now, but right now. Why should I wait on God? Verse 17, David says what we're all thinking. Why should I? But how long do I have to wait? Did you catch verse 23? You taking a nap, God? Are you asleep somewhere? You know, we as Mr. Goody Shoes, Two Shoes Christians aren't too likely to go up to a brother in church and say, you know, I think God's been taking a nap lately. David prays it and he puts it in the Bible. But you see, through all of this, David is coming to the place where he says, Lord, even though now my enemies are winning, and even though now it appears that injustice rules, I know I've got to wait. And I'm resting and trusting in you. Why? Because no one compares to God. Verse 10. All my bones shall say, oh Lord, who is like you? There is no one on this planet who can set things right like God can. No one is like God. No lawyer on the face of this earth, no warrior on the face of this earth, no one living in your neighborhood, no one is like God. No one is righteous like him. Verse 24, vindicate me, O God, according to your righteousness. You do what's right. You act like God. The gods of the nations and the gods of the cults, they're not right, but you, God, are right. And what David is saying in essence is, there is and there will be ultimate justice in this universe. And even though sometimes in our flesh we cry out and say, it's unfair, it's not right, things are wrong, David comes back to first base, comes back to the starting point, says, yes, I know that there's no one like you, and I know that you are right, and you do all things right, and you will settle all accounts in the end, because no one else can save. Verse 9, then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. Now, that word salvation, we tend to think of salvation in terms of pray this prayer and you'll be in heaven forever. But biblically, salvation is a much bigger word than that. It means God delivers. He rescues. I get myself in a mess. I am the victim of injustice. And ultimately, whether in this world or the next one, God is the one who saves. So then, how do I apply this? Well, I want to take just a 10-second rabbit trail here. I think arguably you could say that the place to start with imprecatory prayers is the devil. I mean, this is talking about praying against your enemies. Well, you want to pray these prayers? Pray them against the devil. Pray harm against him. Pray that God, he's already defeated him at the cross of Calvary. Take these prayers and pray them against him, because he is your ultimate foe. I don't care who is your thorn in the side, who you're having difficulty with, garbage comes welling up from the past. The devil is the ultimate enemy. Pray against him. And however you pray, and no matter how you are, bring these prayers to God. Pray wisely. Pray humbly. And pray directly. The bottom line is, you've got to trust God. You've got to trust the Lord to fight your battles. Then the result, if you do this and you say, Lord, I've been wrongly accused, I've been lied about, they've taken my business unjustly, I've acted well and I've tried to be a man of integrity, and yet they're attacking me. And you bring that to the Lord and you say, Lord, I give it to you, and I trust you to be my warrior. I trust you to be my lawyer. I trust you to stand for me, and I'm willing to wait on you. You do all of that, brothers and sisters, if you do all of that, here's the result. I promise. Here's the result. The result is praise. It's praise. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. All day long. The alternative is bitterness. The alternative is anger. To bottle it up and carry it around and act like an unbeliever. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say forevermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. He loves you. He cares about you. And if you will rest in him, he'll magnify his great name through you. Let's pray. Father, you are a wonderful God. I know that there are some here who have been hurt deeply and continue to be hurt by people who have acted against them and said false things and treated them wrong. I pray, Lord, that this, your word, would be a comfort, that they would find praise in you, knowing that you are our God and our salvation, the one who rescues us, who stands for us. May we exalt your name through this word. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you very much. We do need to stack chairs.